what you've done. How could you fall so far? You should be ashamed of yourself. So I was ashamed of myself. The lies I believe, they got some roots to run deep. I let them take a hold of my life. I let them take control of my life. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all my roots up. I feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah.
Amen. Let's let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. I mean, enjoyed that song service. I don't think I've ever heard that song Brother Tim's sung, but that was, I really enjoyed that. Let's look what he's done. Yeah. We could all say that, right? I think every one of us know that we are trophies of his grace. Amen. He can take each one of us and set us up there on that day and say, look what he did. Amen. So glad that he did. And so glad that work he's doing is still working in our lives. It's been so good. So just a couple of little things, announcements. So next week, next Sunday, we're going to have a visiting minister. Probably a lot of you have never met him, don't know him, but good friend of Brother Tim's, Brother David McGar. That's right, Brother David. So I've met him at least one time and had some fellowship with him, really enjoyed his fellowship. And what church is he going to?
He goes to the Black Rock Church, Matt Morris.
Okay. And so he will be with us next Sunday, so just be in prayer for that service, and we're just looking forward to that. Trying to get a few more services lined up here over the next several months or whatever, so I always like to try and have visiting ministers come whenever everybody's going to be here. I know I can't always do that, so I think Brother Daniel, I mentioned the other day in midweek service for everyone, you know, if you're going to be out in the next couple of months for anything, going somewhere, whatever, just to let me know so we know what dates that we can pick. I have several different ministers in mind, and some I've talked to, some I haven't. Some I'm waiting on callbacks from. So just let me know if you're going to be gone. I know Brother Tim's got a situation for coming up here with the surgery here pretty soon, if the Lord doesn't change that. And so we want to try to avoid that time. But just let me know. Amen? So we can schedule those things. Amen. Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 3. Let's remember those who are out today that are traveling. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and the leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now the axe is laid into the root of the tree. And therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. we just want to thank you for this opportunity to be here today to just look upon the words of eternal life, Lord. We are asking, God, that you'd come and break the bread of life to us today, Lord. Just know that it doesn't lay within a man to do so. But we trust you, Lord, and we believe in your gifts. We believe in your anointings. We believe in your calls. And so, Lord, we just commit our lives and this service today to you and to your program. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And you may be seated. Welcome. The title of this today, Life's Journey. How many knows we're on a journey? Amen. You know, being on a journey means, you know, we've talked many times about traveling, but you know, when you're on a journey, that really means that you don't stop for very long at any given place until you get to where you're going, right? So, you don't have to worry about it, brother, if you don't want to.
I'll blame you.
So life's journey, and so when you're on a journey, you that means you're not going to stop at very many places for very long, or you're not going to stop for very long until you get to where you're going. Yeah. You're on a move. You're moving, you know. And so we are on a journey. And so may the Lord this morning just allow us to kind of just say a few things about our life's journey today. And so I'm gonna kind of talk a little bit, just a few minutes, about some of the things I shared last week, and kind of rehearse it as a springboard to go forward with what I want to share today. And so, if you remember last week, we was talking in the scriptures there where Jesus said that if you will exalt yourself, you're going to be abased, but if you'll humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And so, there's, you know, it's not that sometimes men don't get exalted. But when you try to do it yourself, when you exalt yourself, or when it's done wrong, there's a problem there. And so Jesus is mentioning there that if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. And I mentioned there that there was three different places in scriptures where that Jesus was talking about. The first one there, whenever we saw that, was where the disciples were kind of, as they were going along the way, the disciples were trying to say among themselves, who's going to be the great one? Who's going to be the greatest among us? And so forth like that. And so Jesus is in addressing these things, this is where he said, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. And he said to the apostles, and when I look at this, I'm thinking of ministry, okay? Because they were called to be ministers. And so so Jesus is telling them, if you want to be a great, if you want to be a great one in the kingdom of heaven, or if you want to be a great one, then you humble yourself and you become a servant. That's the way you become great, to be a servant. And so Jesus expressed that. He taught it, but he expressed that. Paul showed it in his ministry. Brother Branham had it in his ministry. And we know that it's a common thread throughout everything. And so one case there was when he was talking about ministry. You know, hey, among ministers, if you don't want to exalt yourself, just humble yourself and be a servant. Just be a simple servant of the Lord. And so, and if you can do that, then God can exalt you into whatever position or wherever he wants you to go. And see, you don't ever want to go somewhere where God hasn't put you.
Right.
You don't want to ever try, and as I've said in the past, you don't want to try and promote yourself at the job, because you'll get canned. You'll get fired if you do. But when your boss does it, then you rightfully are in that position, and you can exercise that place that you're in because you've been put there by higher authority, and nobody can take that because it's been given to you from the higher authority. And so Jesus saying that about the apostles there, that to be humble, be servants, and he can exalt that. He can look upon that, and he can exalt something that's like that. But anything that exalts itself, he can't do anything except to take that one, you know, and take it down. And so the second place where he was talking about that was where he said, when you were called to a feast or called to some place, I'll put it in modern terminology, something we might know, if you're called to a birthday party, if your friend, somebody calls you, hey, come over. So he gave the example, when you're called to this, Then you go in, don't take the best place, best seat in the house. Humble yourself, take a lower seat. And we're familiar with that story and parable. Because if you sit in a place that the master of the house doesn't want you to be, he wants someone else to sit there, then he's going to come along and tell you to move because he wants someone else to sit there. But if you'll take the low place, then he can come in and say, why are you sitting here? I want you up here. Right? And so now that wasn't just a ministry, but that's all of us, just in everyday life. Don't exalt yourself. Be humble. And so, and then the third place there was when he was talking about how that the Pharisee was in the temple praying and the publican was in there and the Pharisee was lifting up his head and saying, God, I do this and I do that and I go to church and I pay tithes and I do all these things. And I'm not like that guy over there, this publican. And Jesus said, but then the publican, all he did was, he didn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He just smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what's the difference there? The difference was the publican was not trying to exalt himself to show that he was something he wasn't. He was just saying, this is who I am, and God, be merciful. Well, you know what? The Pharisee was in the same boat as the publican. But he was standing over there with some religious front and saying, oh, I'm so great, and I'm so wonderful. And Jesus said the publican went away more justified. And so we were talking last week, you know, that these were two different attributes. And where you see that where the scripture said Jesus, even though he was very high, he would, you know, he came down, he humbled himself and took upon him flesh and became so low that he washed the feet of the people in the clay that he made. And so God can exalt that because that's the actions that God was taking because it's all God could do. God couldn't exalt himself any higher because he's already high. So he just would come down. But then you see where Lucifer, being the lowest of the low, he exalted himself up to try and be something, be transformed into angel of light and do all these things. And so he's going to be taken down. God has to take him down. And so that two concepts there, and I'm showing there that we have both of those trying to work in our lives. And so the inspiration and the life of God and the Holy Spirit in us and the Word is calling us to be humble because then God can exalt us and God will put us where he wants us and we'll be effective where he wants us as long as we let him put us there. That's the concept there. But if in our flesh we want to exalt ourselves and that's the nature that lays there, that nature in the flesh always wants recognition, always wants to be the big guy, wants to be recognized as the guy that's the most talented or whatever. But you see, God don't, and even though you might be talented, God's people want to just, we want to just humble and not even try to act what we are, yeah. Right? But Satan, he wants to go out here and try to be something he's really not. And so as Christians, when we catch this and we see the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know as humble as it is, God hiding himself in simplicity, we know that as humble as it is, it's really the one that's way up here that has come down. Right. And we know that life is working in that as he does it because he's come down to give us life. That's what his everything. And anytime in a Christian's life, when you humble yourself, life is working, redemption is working, blessings are on the road to others through that sacrificial life. But you can look to the other side and you can know that it's the opposite. That anytime we let arrogance, anything like that work in us, like Brother Rim said, an arrogant spirit is not of God, then it's working in our lives contrary to those things. And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, we'll give you an example here where Jesus, what it says about him, 12 verse 14 through 21. Let's look at this. So then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. I've always wondered, what's that all about? Why would he? And it's because he had to come in humility. Even though he was the God of heaven, he had to come that way.
Right.
So he was telling, shh, don't tell nobody. And you know, his fame went on anyway. You know what it said? Don't tell nobody, but they went and told anyway. So see, he wasn't trying to exalt himself, but the gift in him was making room for him. Because the people would look at that and they'd say, you know what? That's what we need. And so he was being exalted, but he wasn't being exalted by himself. He wasn't doing it himself. And so this is the character and nature of God that he wants to see in us. And so it said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. Thank God, because I'm a Gentile, right? Now look at this. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not out there trying to get everybody's attention, right? A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. It was ordained of God for him to go to the Gentiles.
Right.
And part of this whole program of him was to be humble. And so he's the example there that we have. So we as believers, I say we're on a journey. I'm still getting to that. We as believers, we know that we have to have that nature of Christ in us. And that's, I don't know about other people, but for me, that's the thing, that's the struggle, the daily struggle for me, is because when I see in me anything that I know is not according to this word, I battle with that. Because I want him to be able to live through me, because I know that if that happens, then lives will be touched.
Right.
But I know that if it's just me, then it'll be selfish. And so that's my own personal testimony there is. And those are the things that we battle, that I battle, because I want that, and I want him to live through us. And so we know that we must have his nature in us, a nature in us that matches him. And so we have this terminology, a phrase we use, dovetail. We must dovetail with him.
Right.
And so, and I thought, well, you know, we know what dovetail means. We know what that phrase means and where it comes from, sort of. But I was like, well, I want to know, because why do they call it dovetail? Because there's all kinds of birds whose tail, you know, can do that. So why do they call it? I just looked up to see where the dovetail, and it's, says it comes from the resemblance between a morse and tenon joint in the shape of a dove's tail. So you know, if you do woodworking, they make, the way they're shaped, you can join two pieces of wood together, and they're very connected very well, right, through dovetails. And so, but it said in Europe, the dovetail joint is sometimes called a swallowtail joint, or it's a culvertail joint, which also means dove, or a fantail joint. So there's different terminologies elsewhere, but I think the word dovetail fits really well because of something that Brother Branham pointed out to us in his ministry, and he said this over and over and over many, many times, was, and we're going to read it out here in just a moment. He preached a sermon called The Dove Leading the Lamb. I don't know what it was actually called, but he speaks of that. And so Brother Graham was saying that that we read here when Jesus was there and he was being baptized, that John bore witness. And John was the forerunner. John bore witness and saw the Holy Spirit come and light upon Jesus. Now here's Jesus, who's humbling himself, becoming obedient. Here's Jesus, who's doing what I was talking about. He was the great one, but came down and humbled himself. And now the Holy Spirit comes down upon him and begins to lead him. And Brother Branham says that the Holy Spirit, God likens himself to the meekest bird in the heavens, was a dove. And that dove would come down and would light upon the Lamb of God, and would lead him to Calvary. And so, in the message, a token message there, one of the verse, September 1st, 1963, Brother Bram was talking about this. He said, you see, when Jesus was baptized by John, and the Bible said, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Therefore, if it would have been a wolf, or if it had been any other animal, the nature of the dove could not blend with the nature of the wolf. Neither could the nature of the dove blend with any other animal but the lamb. And those two natures come together. Then they could agree with each other. Now, do you see predestination? Brother Ram says, now do you see predestination in there? It was a lamb when he came there. See? When he was brought in, he was a lamb. He was born a lamb. He was raised up a lamb. Let me make a few comments here. So he's showing you here that the Holy Spirit can only come down upon a certain nature. That certain nature, that certain something has to be there to begin with. Right. And Brother Bram said, can't you see predestination there? So that dove can only come down on a nature that it wouldn't be afraid of or wouldn't scare it away. And the lamb is the only creature that it has the kind of nature that dove could come and rest upon. So Brother Bram said, see, there's predestination there. That it was a lamb to begin with. Lamb when it was born a lamb, was raised a lamb. In other words, it had that nature. And therefore, that's the only kind of true spirit that can receive the word, that can receive Christ. The rest of them try. They try to get it. They try to put the Spirit of God upon a wolf. Angered, ill, mean. It won't work there. It won't stay there. The Holy Spirit just flies right away. It won't do it. What if the dove had come down and instead of it being a lamb, there would have been some other animal? It would have quickly took its flight and went back, see? But when it found that nature that it could blend with, blend into, it just became one. And so he's showing us here that in order for the Holy Ghost to come down and light upon you, there had to be something there already that the Holy Spirit would not be fearful of. And Brother Bram said, that's the predestinated something in you. That was the predestinated part in life of God that would be laying in there is what he's trying to show us here. And the Holy Spirit could come upon that. And because it's not a nature that would make it fly away. Now remember, we as sinners living out some bad life or whatever, that's not what he's talking about. But if you've got in down inside your soul that certain seed, something laying there, the Holy Spirit knows his own word. Right? So he can come to that. He's not worried about the flesh, the failures or whatever, but he knows that when he comes, he'll quicken that word, and that word that lays within you, the Holy Spirit can agree with that and can blend together with that. He can light upon that and abide there, because if it was a different nature, he couldn't do that. And so we know as Christians that we want the Holy Spirit, the dove, we want to be able to come down and blend, dovetail with us. Or we want to dovetail with him. So we know that when he comes, we have to have something that he feels comfortable of matching and marrying and blending with. We know that.
Right.
And so, that's not a real deep concept or whatever, and it's something we've heard, but just, you know, as the Lord moves us in this direction this morning to look on these things, to know that we have to have a nature that agrees with the Holy Spirit. And so, and we know we have that. As Christians, we know we have something in there that the Holy Spirit can come to. But we have to make that have preeminence in our life, because we still live in human flesh. We still live in fallen bodies that wants to express itself, wants to exalt itself. And so we have to fight that fight so that this nature of the Word has preeminence in our life, because that's something the Holy Spirit can come to. The Holy Spirit can come to this church service if there's a nature and an environment that He agrees with. Right? We always think about, oh, the Holy Spirit comes and He brings it. But Brother Man is showing you here, and if you really think about it, see, there's got to be something for Him to come to, or He can't stay. Right? And so, we're thankful that the Lord is allowing us to see these things. So, in order for Him to stay, there has to be something there. So, you know, I was telling a friend of mine many years ago, up in Pennsylvania, we were actually communicating, but I'd sit down and I'd record a tape, just talking, and we'd mail it. My wife would talk to his wife. We'd put one side would be me, and the other side would be her, and so then they'd turn around and they'd record on the tape, and his wife on the other side would send it to us, and we communicated like that. And so I remember sharing with him, we got on the topic about, you know, people who get the Holy Ghost, have the Holy Ghost, but their life is not right. And you know, that's a confusion to people out here who want to know, and they don't know the truth about it. But we understand now that there's false anointed ones at the end time, right? That was one of the things to help us understand what we're looking at. And so... And I said to him, I said, you know, to me, if you're a predestined seed of God, that word laying there that the Holy Spirit can come to and he can agree with and quicken, well, then the baptism of the Holy Ghost absolutely is a new birth to that, because there's something there that can be quickened that he can stay with. But to a person who's not got that same baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's just simply an anointing. They can speak in tongues. They can do things, you know, as the scripture said, cast out devils and all that, because it's the Spirit of God that do it, and they can't do it without it. But yet, then it leaves them. And so, and this is what we're talking about here, because the Holy Spirit will come to those that knows his own word, his. You know, I like to think of it as, you know, I can only think in the matters of the way God makes me and what He shows or whatever. And, you know, I can, and it's just, like I said, it's just a human way of trying to understand what it is we're talking about or what we're trying to comprehend, because God is such a big topic to try and understand. But if you can imagine the Holy Spirit standing up here in an invisible realm, but He's here, and imagine that He has the shape of a human body. He's got arms and feet and hands, right? Well, that is the Spirit of truth, and the Word is truth. The Holy Spirit has a body that He wants to dwell in, and that body has the same shape that He has, or He has the same shape as a body. So when the Holy Spirit has a hand, that to manifest, there is a word that would manifest that portion of that Spirit. Right. He has a foot, right? And so on earth, it requires a word coming forth that the Holy Spirit can come to that word, which part He is, right? And so, same way, we're part of that word. So we are part of that body of Christ, this Christ, because we are the body of Christ. And that anointing can come to that body which He belongs to, or that belongs to Him, right? And so you know that a person's body is dead unless the life, the Spirit, comes in.
Right.
So even the word, the letter word killeth, but when the Spirit comes in, it gives life, right? And that's the whole thing, is that we want the Holy Spirit to come, but the only thing that He can come to is the thing that He fits in. Like He wants to come in spirit form. He just wants to clothe Himself with the Word and express Himself through the Word. And that's how he does it. And so you and I have a part of that word in us. And so the only way that we can be quickened, that part of Christ can be quickened, is when the Holy Ghost comes and quickens that part of the word in us. And then now we can live Christ. And God has done that throughout the ages. He had a certain portion of his body that was to be expressed under Luther. But Luther had to come to that revelation, have that. The Holy Spirit had to come and could find that message laying there, could quicken it, and could abide there in it in that form, because that was part of him. And so God has done that through the ages. He's had more word, which means more Holy Spirit. Right? More word comes, more Holy Spirit can abide there with more word there. So that when God has come to this day and opened up the entire revelation, the full revelation of Jesus Christ, all of the body, all of the portions of the word to be revealed, now all, an entire full baptism of the Holy Ghost can now come to the body, the believers, who now possess and have in them a life that agrees with that word, which is a manifesting of the word for the hour. Understand? So I know you just have to wrap your head around that. I'm sorry, but so that's why we know we must have that Spirit descend upon us to quicken us, that we can be what He wants to be through us.
Amen.
And He can't come if we don't have the word that matches what He is. We must receive that word or have that word. And as we know by predestination, God has a people on this earth right now that's predestinated with the appetite for the message that He sends.
Right.
But to say it back to what I've been talking about, a predestinated people who's already got a nature of the word laying in there, it just needs to be quickened. And when the Holy Spirit, the message of the hour comes, it quickens that word, and now it's a living word, and He can stay and abide there and work and live through that person because they're not in disagreement with Him. They have the very word that He does, that He is. Okay? So that's why it's so important that we have the Spirit dove to come down, but when He comes, He must be able to dovetail with us. And we can't. There's no place for Him if when He comes, He finds resistance. But just remember that as He comes, what He's looking for is something that dovetails with Him. Not something that fights Him, but something that dovetails with Him. And then if He finds that, then now that anointing can continue on and can even multiply more and bring forth more of His own word and life and ministry. And so, in order for Him to stay, he's got to find, have something He can come to. And He wants to lead us. So when the Holy Spirit came to Jesus, who was the Word, who had a life and a nature that the Holy Spirit could light upon and agree with, and now that Word nature laying there is being led by the Spirit, and it led Him to a life of sacrifice, it led Him to Calvary where He paid the redemption for you and I, when it led Him to Calvary. So we can't expect God to do anything else except when He comes to us for Him to be looking for something that He can agree with. And He'll promote that in your life, right? He's the one that quickens in the first place, predestinated to be there. But He's looking for something He can light upon that agrees with Him, that He can lead, that He can draw. And He's going to lead it somewhere, and He leads it to a life of sacrifice. Not a life of self-exaltation, but a life of humility. That's where He leads them to. That's how He won the redemption for all of us, was through an entity who was the Word that could let the Holy Spirit lead Him, and He led Him to the fulfillment of Word. And so God wants to come in and quicken the Word in you, and then lead you to even more fulfillment of the Word in your life. But the only way it happens is when we're led by the Holy Spirit. And so, now I said a while ago, it's the Holy Spirit, the baptism is for a true believer, is a new birth, and to someone who's not, it's just an anointing. Keep in mind that we, as believers, we have anointings that comes upon us, and when we say anointing here, like, you know, we get anointed to preach. And then
And it's you know, the to have that inspiration and that going on is awesome. But then, you know, as we leave church and then sometime throughout the afternoon or some at some point, that anointing will leave. And then the preacher, he doesn't feel that inspiration that he does while he's preaching. You know, we understand that. See, so there are anointings that cause you to do certain things or whatever, and people who aren't predestinated seek and have that same thing happen to them. But the difference is with a true predestinated believer is that they've got something resonant in them that's part of them. The Holy Spirit does not leave because cannot. And this is important that one of these revelations would come in this end time for us to understand how this works. To see that the difference between these things, because I saw it in Pentecost, and I already had a question in my mind: what's this? How does this work? And the reason why I had that word was there was because there was a word laying in me that needed the Holy Spirit to come and quicken and make that clear to me. And it'd be the same for you. Amen.
Right, man.
So he wants to lead us to a life of sacrifice. Continue on with the quote he had there a while ago when he said, but when it found the nature, it could blend in two and it just become one. And then the dove led the lamb, and notice, it led the lamb to slaughter. Now the lamb was obedient to the dove, see? And no matter what it led, it was willing to go. The lamb was willing to go wherever the Holy Spirit led. Right? That's what he's saying, and we know that. And I wonder today, when God leads us to a life of complete surrender and service to Him, I wonder if our spirit then sometimes doesn't rebel and kind of show that. I wonder if we're lambs. See, and Brother Bam's speaking to all audiences, right? He wants you to self-examine. And we have to look at us and say, what is this in me that's working? And is it a lamb or is it some other beast that's rebelling against the Holy Spirit? See, a lamb is obedient. A lamb is self-sacrificial. It doesn't claim its own. You can lay it right down and shear off its wool. That's all it's got. And it'll never say nothing about it. It's just sacrificial. Everything it's got. That's a lamb. It gives everything away. It's itself and all. And that's the way a real Christian is. Self-sacrificing themselves. Caring nothing for this world, but giving all they've got to God. So if the Holy Spirit comes to us at all, that's what He wants. Right. He wants something that He can lead.
Right.
And He won't stay very long if the nature's not there that He can lead, because He's timid, you know. And knowing for years that doves type the Holy Spirit, that I'm really careful and observing of doves. And I get up in the morning, I see them outside, or you know, wherever. I want to walk softly because I don't want to scare them off. That's just me. I don't want to live in such a way that drives the Holy Spirit away. And so when I see a dove, I go to work, and a lot of times I go early and I'll park right next to a curb there that's got some trees and whatever. And sometimes I'll just sit in my car for a while. And there are some mornings I can come there and there'll be 12 or 15 doves just kind of walking around right there. And I see them, and I come in real slow and park because I don't want to scare them, because I like to watch them. And I like to hear them. And so I think about that. The Holy Spirit is a dove, and we don't want to scare Him off. We want Him, His presence here.
Right.
But you see, he's very, very timid. He don't, you know, it has to be something that's not going to be fearful to Him, or He can't hang around long. And so we want Him in our lives, but we have to realize that there are things that we can do that would drive Him away, that make Him go loud on a limb. Right? And so, what I said the other day, and maybe we'll get to it a little bit here, that we have to judge ourselves.
See, and as I was saying last week, the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think she'll put it up there. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. She'll just leave that there. And I want you to see this. So, there's a difference between joints and a bone and marrow. There's a difference between soul and spirit. A lot of people put that all as one thing or whatever. There's a difference. And how are we going to know? How are we going to know what's what? How are we going to know what part of the body of Christ is this part or that part? How are we going to know in us what part is Christ and what part's not? And the answer is right there. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two. It can discern. It does discern. You realize, when I've said this before in the Scriptures, when it says the Word of the Lord came to the prophet in the vision and saying and was showing certain things. And so a prophet could foretell what was going to happen because the Word came and revealed that to him, and that's why he could foretell it. Yeah. That's why Brother Branham could stand there and say, oh, you know, I see your name is so-and-so from some certain place, because the Word knows all that. The Word knows every one of us. As the next verse, which she probably doesn't have, says that we're naked and before the eyes of him we have to do. See, the Word knows all of us, knows all about us. And so it can come and it can discern your life. And it can tell you, hey, this is soul, this is spirit, this is flesh, this is God, this is not God. This is a humble nature, this is an exalting nature. It takes your experience in your the presence of the Word working in your life to reveal to you what in you needs to go away and what in you needs to grow. It takes that kind of experience. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is in the Scripture where he's talking about communion. But Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So this is the way Christianity works, that we can take the Word of God, which is a discerner, and let the Holy Spirit quicken that Word in our lives and lead us. And He'll lead us into a place where we're judging ourselves and perfecting and purifying. Like it said in Malachi, he's going to come and he's going to be purifying, you know, like Fuller's soap. And so he's going to purify us and lead us into a direction where more of our life will dovetail with him every day. That is the whole thing. You know, we all go through struggles in life. We all have places in our Christian walk where things go really good for a while, and then there's times when, you know, something happens and you don't feel as close to the Lord, and maybe you know what it is, or maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you've slacked off in your prayer and your devotions, and some, you know, Satan gets in there somehow, whatever. We all know that. We all have times like that. And so, but Brother Bam tells the story. He tells the story of the soldier who's dying on the field. And the chaplain goes out there and talks to him and says, you're dying. Are you a Christian? He said, I used to be. Well, that's not very good. That's not a very good answer, but... And he said, well, your lungs are filling up with blood. You better pray. And he said, you'll find him where you left him. You'll find Christ where you left him. And the man thought for just a moment there, and then a smile come on his face. And he said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep.
If I die, should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the takeaway for that story is for us to remember that you'll always find Jesus where you left him. And I'm gonna rephrase that just in a moment so you understand what I'm getting at. But you'll always find him. And that man was a Christian when he was a kid, and then he got away from the Lord. And he had to go all the way back to the very place where he was, he was with the Lord just before he separated from the Lord. And that's where he found him, was as a kid, praying his prayer before he'd go to bed at night. And so, that's where you will find him. You will always find the Lord where you leave him. But you'll find him right where you last obeyed him. Because you walked with him for a while, and then when you pull away from the word, he can't come. He can't fully bless you when you pull away from his word. Back to what I was showing there. His spirit comes to the word body that he belongs in. And so we have to, when we get in places in our life and things aren't right, and we're trying to figure out what's happened in our experience, and maybe you know that you've slacked or whatever it is, You will find the Lord Jesus Christ right there where you last had been obedient to him, and where you last walked with him, and where you left him. And you'll go right there, and when you go to that spot, you'll find him there, and he'll pick up and he'll anoint you, and he'll start leading you and going on in your life. You understand? It sounds simple. But brother, sister, when you're fighting the battles, when the devil's got you beat down, see, but listen, if something don't work, it don't work. See, we have to seek out what works. And what works is that we have to go back to the place where the Holy Spirit is leading us, quickening the word for our day in us. That's where we have to go back to. And we can go forever and try all kinds of stuff. I mean, go through all kinds of, but whatever. But the thing of it is, the Holy Spirit knows his walk, your walk and his experience with you. And he knows right where you left him. And you've got to go right back to that spot. And that's where you'll find him again. That's where you'll find peace once again. Because there is no peace in a disobedient life. Now, science will even tell you this, unless they've re-changed it, so they don't want you to know this now. You know, they're changing all this stuff because they want to brainwash everybody. But science has said in the past, if they don't still say it, that an obedient child is a happier child. That's right. And I'll say this, just that an obedient child, their whole life is much better. Because if you look at the ones that have been let to go to do whatever they want, look where they go. Look what happens. But in the natural, an obedient child, a child who surrenders and lets the parent lead and protect them, molds something in them, molds a life of obedience, a life of respect to the word and to the laws and to people. And they're just generally round and round a better person because they've surrendered, and that ever-present leadership over them to mold them and makes them a better person, right? And so that's a natural. So why would it be spiritual that if we could be obedient children of God, that God forms a character and a nature in us that'll last us from now on, that we just better, our walk will be better, we'll be happier, and we'll be a better influence on others, and we'll make it through trials better, because we're just better, because he's molded that in us. But you can't have that, remember, as a dove comes, if there's a nature, I don't want to obey, I don't want to do that. Well, he just kind of flies off. Doesn't mean he's not going to try again. Right? If you're his child, but see, even us as believers, we need to realize that even though we are his children, that we have to let the word purify and work us so that the Holy Spirit will always want and find a welcome place to come and lie there so he can lead us and guide us further. It's always got to be that way. And so we should work in our lives to make sure that happens. And our lives will be better, but it's a life of obedience. Amen. So every time he comes, he'll come to where you last was obedient to him. And that's where he'll pick up, and he'll take you right on. See, everything God does, he doesn't need to back up on it. He knows that when something's been molded and made in you, it's in there. Right? So he doesn't have to say, well, you messed up. Let's go all the way back down here and start at ground one. You might feel like you have to, and you might feel like you go through that, but God will pick you up right there where you left him. He'll come back to that. He'll go on and take you right on. Amen. So, in saying all this now, I want to show back to us being on a journey. There is a progression in our lives. We can't stay at any given spot for very long or we're not on the journey anymore. Right? You know, when you're traveling, you stop at a gas station, but you don't stay there very long because you got to go. And so, but, you know, for every step, you know, when you're going down the road and it's just, you know, maybe let's just refer straight pathway is, you know, that's one segment of your life, one area of your life where you're everything's, but then you come to a curve. So now there has to be a change. And you can't just just relax, I'll just keep right. No, you have to work. You have to do something. You have to engage with the curve. You have to let that, you gotta move with it, or you're gonna run off the road. And so we have these things in our lifetimes where things come and the Lord moves us and he wants a change in your life. And it's never easy. Sometimes it might not be so bad, but sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's not just a slight curve. Sometimes it's a complete U-turn, seems like sometimes. Like going up to Devil's Den or something like that. But what I'm saying is, You have to enter in and engage with the change that comes. And go with that change and work with it and not fight it. And so when the Holy Spirit wants to come and he wants to do something in your life, he wants to change you. See, you've got to enter in and engage with that and let that work and not be disobedient but you've got to be a nature that the Holy Spirit can come and he feels easy for you, him to change you and move you where he wants to take you. And so there has to be a transition from any old segment in your life to the new segment that he's going to, you know, as God's bringing these things, there's always, wherever you are is now the old and you need to enter in and engage into the new. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into that. And you have to be an obedient and of the nature that he can do that. And so there has to be a transition, and it has to be a peaceful transition. We talk about when a president of the United States gets elected, there has to be a peaceful transition from the old president to the new. They can't come in the room and start duking it out. That the old president has to come to the realization, hey, this stage is over with. Now it's time to move to the next. And let me just peacefully hand over these things to the next. And your life is like that. Sometimes you have to let things go and you can't do it grudgingly. If you know it's the Holy Spirit, you got to surrender to him and let it go and move to what's next. Because he's taking you on a journey. He's not taking you backwards, even if you think you're backwards. You go around that sharp curve thinking, well, I'm going back the other way. I must not be going to Devil's Den or wherever it is you're going. No, you're still going. It's just that's where the path takes you. So you want to let there be a peaceful transition of these things in your life that as it comes time to leave a stage, that Holy Spirit comes, he must find something that he can dovetail with something that agrees with him, that will receive him, and then he can go on with it. That's what we want. So, you know, there came a time when Jesus, when it came time for the Messiah to come on the scene, the road, the pathway, called for someone that could be the manifested word of that hour, and Jesus was that. He was that word, and the Holy Spirit could come to that, as we read there in the scriptures. Then after that, the plan of redemption, the road pathway said, now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. So God needed somebody that could flesh that out, and it was Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit came to him, he was willing, he went, and so he was a prisoner to Christ, and he brought it. And all the way down through the church ages, that's the way it worked. God leading his people, bringing us through seven church ages, leading us right all the way to this end time. And it worked from this same concept of what I'm talking about, because the church through the ages is in a journey. We are in a journey. God is moving us, taking us to a place, taking us to an experience, to where we can receive him at his coming, which is a paradox, because he's already come in us and working in us, but we like to say for our body change and so forth. There has to be word present for the Holy Spirit to quicken, to manifest that into being. So that happened all through the ages. And so that's why Brother Ram was talking about it. He said, you know, we're not building a straight wall. And we come to a curve. It takes a real mason to turn a corner when you're laying bricks and blocks and so forth. And it's a lot harder. And so it's hard. There's changes that come. And there's changes that came through the Pentecostal age to change, to go around the corner to become the message. You know, Pentecost being the Laodicean age, that's a Pentecostal age, that's seven. And Pentecost has to turn a corner to go to the eighth. Right? To go into eternity. A message that would turn the corner. And I always thought it was really interesting that the Branham Tabernacle was on the corner of 8th and Penn. Because that's exactly what's happening. That God is moving us around the corner. But it takes, what does it take? It takes the Holy Spirit being able to find a people that he can move with, that will receive him, that's not got the nature of a denominational wolf or whatever, but will let the Holy Spirit lead. And as he leads, he will quicken more word that's ordained to come through that very manifestation, through you. So we realize, you know, the stature of a perfect man with all the seven church ages, and the capstone had to come. And that capstone, in order for that capstone to come, the end of the seventh church age had to be perfectly the same size as the beginning of capstone. And it come, it fits perfectly. And as Brother Bram said, you can't even put a razor blade hardly in between those stones and so forth. And so we know that capstone is Christ. He's the headstone. And he was coming to this seven church age, and he was going to come, and he was going to finish off this church, and that's Christ coming, that's the Holy Spirit coming to quicken the final manifestation of his word in his Gentiles. And so we see that happening. We see that has happened. And when we think about that in our own lives, that God's leading us, just like he took church through the church age, he's taken us through these virtues and through these ages, that what he wants to do is to get us to the place where he, fully, in the Holy Spirit, can come and light upon us and stay. And I believe that's what's going on in the message, but just so we can understand it, the patterns of scriptures, that what's going on is exactly that. And so, I said a while ago, you know, I've said this at work, you know, because people's like, why? You know, people like in sales or whatever, how come you don't have this working or whatever? It's like, well, you know, you may say, well, it's just a technical problem. Well, you know what? If you got a 30-amp plug, it won't fit in a 15-amp receptacle. And if it won't fit, it won't work.
And it might be just a technical thing, but you've got to get through it. You've got to find something that makes it work. Right? And so in our walk, if we're not getting success, you got to find what works, and what works is you got to go back to where you left him, right back to where the obedience of walking in this message, you begin to fall back away from it and compromise in different places. You'll find him right there when you go back and pick up and quit compromising in your life where you started compromising. See? And so it's a daily walk, daily steps and so forth, and that's where you find it, but that's how you see this works. And so as we know as he progresses us through these steps of obedience that at some point he becomes incarnate in us, or, you know, we become Christ, the bride. And so, as we've said in the past, to illustrate that as you're leaving Pentecostal message or had to be a ministry so much like Christ at the end of the Laodicean age, that now that same thing could become the capstone, and you probably wouldn't even know the transition of it because it's so smooth. That we, in our walk, as we surrender to the Lord and we surrender to more, that at some point we become the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit in tabernacle in us, and we might even not even know when it happened. Right? Baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. But the thing of it is, let's get to that place. And the way you get to that place is only through obedience. Always letting, when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, always let it and go with what he's dealing with. And Amen. Don't resist.
Right.
That's a lot, you know, you say, well, that's simple, but that's a lifelong journey. Right? That's life's journey. Our life. Until the day that we leave this earth. Listen, I don't know how long I'll be here. We don't know. I may not be here another 10 days or 5 days. Well, and you might not either. But the whole thing is that between now and the time I go, I believe that when God takes me from this earth, I'll be ready for him to take me. Because it's his work that he's doing. He's the one that's doing it, not me. He's the one doing it in you. But it's a lifelong journey that we would surrender to him. And as long as we're walking with the Lord, we may not know all the mysteries, but as long as we're walking in what he has given us, then we're dovetailed. We're ready, right? When he calls us, we're ready. Just walk with him. Let the word have its way in your life. So, capstone coming shows that same thing in us. So we come to the place where he wants to fully manifest himself. That's what the stature of perfect man was all about. Not just seven church ages, but we as individuals, that Christ, the capstone, would come and live in us. And he's in you. You know? It's a paradox. You're still living it, trying to get there, but yet it's there. So I hope that is not too confusing there. When we go back into the scriptures and we see it, when the Ark of the Covenant was being bore by the priests and they were about to go into the promised land, Joshua was, and he said to the people that when you see the priests bearing the Ark, when they rise up with that Ark and they take off, you rise up and you follow them. Because they're going to take you in a way, in a direction, in a pathway you've never been before. And, you know, that ark represented the word. And so they're about to come into the promised land, come over into the mighty things of God. And you could really, this really could be every day of your life, you could apply this. Every step of your journey. If you've not been there before, you need something to guide you. We have maps that guide us. We have GPS that guide us. If you don't have those, you've got to have something to guide you.
Right.
And so they were going to go into that promised land, and the scripture said to the people, when you see the preachers, we'll bring it into our world, when you see the preachers and they got a message, they pack a message, and you see that's the word, and they're preaching that word, and you see them pick it up, and you see them saying that you can move forward, then you move forward. Right? Then you move forward.
And so, because we've not been down this way before, this road before, but the Word has. Right? The Word's a discerner. It knows all that. So the Word has it. The Word knows exactly how to get you through your trial. Right? So let that Word discern and mold and make, and let the Holy Spirit quicken it, and He'll get you around that curve in life. And the final big curve will be our body change. He'll do that. So that's what we showed there in with the ark. So when the ministry is able to begin to show you and preach, then don't, when you got to look, if it's the Word, then go with it. If it's the Word. And the Holy Spirit will be there to quicken that Word. And so, I'll end by saying this. If you remember, when the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, here was an entity which we know to be the bridegroom. There's going to be a bride. There's a bridegroom. And the bride and groom, she has to be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life. Right? So he's Word, she has to be Word. Holy Spirit come to him, he has to come to her. Holy Spirit come to her, same way. So if you remember that when Jesus was here and the Word made flesh and was the corner was being turned, and God had somebody that could turn that corner because he had someone who had the right nature, and the Holy Spirit could come upon that and he would be obedient to all the things the Spirit would lead him to do because he was in the flesh. Right? He had to be led also as an example. Then when that time come that John the Baptist was there, and remember John the Baptist was Elijah in that form. Anointed with Elijah. He was Elijah. He was a forerunner. He was a wilderness man. Would have been in the religious system, but had come out of it. And it was that ministry that witnessed the Holy Spirit coming upon the entity that was to manifest the Word in that hour. And I ask you, what about our day? When it's time for another entity called the bride who's going to fulfill this Word, and the Holy Spirit has to come to do that, was there an Elijah present who's a forerunner, a wilderness man, that witnessed it? And I say yes. Witnessed exactly what's going on in this hour. And to us, we say thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our hearts as the musicians come. You know, I want to make a comment. So, and I've been pondering on this before we pray. So, one of the engineers at work come by Friday, and he made a comment about something. And I told him, I said, I might use that in a sermon sometime. So it come to mind to me. He said, the word muse, you know what the word muse means? It means to think, to ponder. Right? He said, so the word amuse, what does that mean? And so we were exchanging there just a little bit. And so, you know, you have the word synchronous. Synchronous is where there's like two different things happening at the same time. They're synchronized. You put the word A, the letter A, in front of synchronous, it becomes the opposite. Asynchronous means two of it that's not synchronized together. So if muse means to think and to ponder, then amuse means not to think or ponder. And so entertainment is amusement. And I thought that's exactly right. Because when we let things amuse us, when we let entertainment, we're not thinking. We're just sent back and we're being overloaded. You just float over with whatever it is, entertainment, whether it's movies or whatever it is. We're not thinking. That's why I've always said, you know, I think a book is better because in the book, at least your imagination paints the picture of what's going on.
Right.
You know, when there's a gunfight going on or whatever it is that you're, but when you watch it, they just generate it and you don't have to do any thinking. You don't have to do, you know. And so when we spend all of our time just letting the world amuse us, we are not thinking.
Right.
And I think God wants us to think. I think He wants us to take this word and ponder it. you know, muse over it and let it do something in us. Amen? Let's just bow our hearts now. Lord, we thank you for this little time and opportunity with your people. Lord, most of all with you, with your anointed word. And so, Lord, I don't want to try to express something greater, whatever, but Lord, sometimes we know that these messages come from you, and we just want the people to understand that. But Lord, that you're speaking, and these are foundational, strong truths that will change our lives if we just put them to action. And it's not something new, but it's something there in your word, and it's something we saw you, Lord, when you were here. You proved it and showed it, and your apostles, and all through the ages, and even in this end time, we've had a great witness that these things work when we can come to them. And so that's the desire, our desire as Christians, Lord, that you would work all these things in us, God, that we can become successful in all these things. As, Lord, I have written there on my desk at work, let me be the master of every situation in my life so that I don't have to say I wish I would have said or done such and such. And that's our cry, Lord. We want to be victorious over everything that comes our way. And even if that means turning our back to the whip, we want to be victorious over it. So we trust you, Lord, and ask God that you would just take this word and may you find us not resistant. Lord, be merciful to us. Lead us and guide us and help us to comply with what has to happen in our lives that you will bring us to. Lord, help us on this journey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.